Good morning. It's good to be here with you, and I had actually been thinking a fair bit about needing to contact the church to see if I could come and share again, and then I got a phone call from George, and he said, "When are you coming? We need you." And as only George can say that kind of thing. And so anyway, I said, "Well, we're planning on coming, and we want to come, but we don't really know how to work things with this COVID restrictions and all of that sort of thing." We had just moved to Saskatoon. We're at an age where we sort of have to look forward in terms of our personal needs, because we're getting into an age where somewhere along the line our days are numbered, and somewhere along the line we will have to quit ministry. As a matter of fact, our personnel director said to me the last time we were in Ontario, he said, "Peter, while you're here, I'd like to talk to you about retirement." And my response was, "Sure, what do you want to know?" And he kind of, you know that expression? Okay, he was kind of, it was kind of like, you know, you hit him on the forehead, just tap him lightly type of thing. Oh, and then he laughed because he understood what I knew what he wanted to talk about, but I wasn't particularly keen to be told it's time to retire. And I told him, I said, "You know, if you want to retire me, that's okay. I'll just find something else to do." And but I said, "God's call on my life is the ministry. And the area of emphasis that God has laid upon my heart is to speak on behalf of people who cannot speak for themselves, who don't even recognize the fact that they have a need. All they know is that they are living in a hopeless condition. And they have no hope to look forward to. I know that when I pass on, I have a hope that's based in heaven. And so from that standpoint, I can look forward into the future and say, there's great things waiting for me. But there are many people who have no knowledge of hope. They don't know that it exists. And God's call on my life and on our lives as a couple is that we would speak on their behalf." And he said, "Yeah, I know that you will continue to challenge people to give their lives to world evangelism." And my vision is much broader than just the unreached people groups. My vision is the lost world. And I don't think it's as clearly and as sharply defined as God's vision is, but he nonetheless has done a work in my heart to give me that kind of a vision. And we met again the next day, and then they said, "Listen, we just want you to understand that we don't expect you to go at the pace that you have been going for the last 30 plus years." And I felt like saying to him, "Well, you don't have to tell me that. My body just slows me down. And if you think that I kind of look decrepit coming up the steps, that's, I've been torturing my knees for the past month doing a renovation job together with my wife." And not where we live, but we did it to kind of replenish some of our funds because of COVID. Our meetings got all shut down, and our traveling and so on, and that did affect our, or does affect our income. And so we were doing that. But anyway, I want to talk a little bit about some of the direction that we are seeing the Lord leading us in. Some of you are aware of the fact that we actually are planning on moving up to Lacrete, Alberta. This we start October the 1st. And we have been invited by one of the larger Berthaler churches up there to come and walk with them as they make some pretty major leadership changes and shifting from a one-man final decision type of leadership to an elder-led congregation. And so they have invited us to come and walk with them, mentor them, teach, and primarily work with the leadership. But they said you can continue your ministry with Ethnos, and as a matter of fact, we would encourage it. And but we would we really need somebody who understands biblical leadership and biblical eldership, somebody who will come and walk with us as we make the shift. And we would ask you to pray for us as often as the Lord brings us to your mind. My wife has prayer cards as well as business cards. They're somewhere out there, I think. And please help yourself if you want to pray. And the business card isn't much good except the phone numbers. And we enjoy phone calls, or we take texts as well. And so if you have any words of encouragement somewhere along the way, please avail yourself of that. And we would much appreciate your prayers for us. And we have seen the Lord work faithfully in us and through us. And I remember the day that classes started in Bible school, my first semester. I was a Paraguayan Mennonite who could barely read English. I couldn't write English, and they accepted me. And years later, I began to kind of compute things and realize that what motivated this Bible Institute called Nipawin Bible Institute to accept somebody like me with the lack of education that I had, to accept me and to begin the Bible training process that was needed because God had called me to the ministry. And it's found in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, that being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. And here, over 50 years later, more like 55 years later, I am still experiencing the work of God in my life to bring me to better understanding of the scripture, to bring me to a deeper understanding of how to lead and how to teach and how to come alongside of people and work with them and encourage them and hopefully helping to point them in the direction that is necessary for us to impact a world. And we see this world today, it is dominated by fear. I had often wondered, how in the world is Satan going to accomplish the things that are recorded for us in the book of Revelation? How is he going to manage to pull it off to actually where the whole world will come on board with Satan and his program? Well, folks, I think we see the beginning of that right here today. In 2020. And the method of control, and you know, it's amazing how parallel what we are seeing in this country, how parallel it runs to what tribal people have seen for generations, for as long as they can remember. And that is the whole element of fear. Satan controls by fear. I remember hearing the story of a tribe called the Besorios, and how the Besorio, when they heard the gospel and they had heard the chronological Bible teaching beginning in Genesis, teaching all the way through till the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Besorios, they all of a sudden they said, if God is so powerful, then the evil spirits cannot touch us. And then they heard the missionary as he began to teach the new believers. They heard him say, greater is he that indwells you than he that is in the world. And they said, in that case, Satan has no control over us. And it was amazing how the neighboring tribes in the mountains round about them, how they began to hear that the Besorios, they were no longer living in fear. They were going hunting at night instead of just in the daytime. They would go out individually. One alone would go out to the gardens to work because they all of a sudden understood that Satan does not have the final say in my life. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And there you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ can liberate us from all aspects of fear that Satan would use to bind us and to basically push back the church. And in my mind, you and I still serve the same God. And the amazing thing was the Besorios, their reputation was spread afar. And with that thought in mind, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans. Now, Rome was one of the churches that Paul was not involved in beginning. He heard about them. Somebody had taken the gospel. It could very well have been one of those Jewish people who had come to Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost. And then when the church was born, they were citizens of Rome, or at least had connections in Rome, and they heard the gospel, responded to it, and when the persecution as a result of Stephen's death and so on, when that began, and it says they were all scattered abroad. And I suspect that the church of Rome was probably started by people who scattered when the persecution in Jerusalem took place. And so here Paul is writing to the Romans, and he says in verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And when we begin to understand the power of the Word of God, and just to give you an example of the power of the Word of God, God's Word, God is so powerful. And in John chapter 1, we read about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. I can't remember the exact how it's worded there, but in other words, the power of the Word of God, God spoke the world into existence. God spoke, and the world was there. And God spoke, and whatever he wanted to see come into existence came into existence by his spoken word. And when the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, Because it is the power of God, the dynamics, the truth, and the truth which will set you free. And so when we see the power of the gospel, it is a marvelous thing. And with that thought in mind, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, in verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand. The power of the gospel, I preached it to you, I declared it to you, I laid it out for you, and I came with a message of hope. You heard it, and you responded to it, you believed, and the belief is the result of hearing the word of God. Romans chapter 10, for example. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without the preacher? And how shall they be sent unless they're sent? And then how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Again, the word gospel. The power of the gospel. And when we think about the word of God and how it affects people. Just recently, a couple came back because of health problems. The wife has health problems. And just before they came home, he had been, I'll tell you the name because I want to talk a little bit about him later on yet. The name is Terry and Rosie Bandman. Rosie has, Terry and Rosie, they're in their mid-50s, I think. And Rosie has Parkinson's disease. Just a relatively young woman has Parkinson's, had to come home because of that. And Terry is a young man that I, or Terry and Rosie, a young couple that that I recruited back almost 30 years ago. And Terry had the privilege. Terry is not a language learner. And they worked with a tribe for 8 years. They were in a tribe where he was trying to get a grip on the language, and he just couldn't get it. But Terry is also a gifted leader and a gifted Bible teacher. And so they pulled him out of the tribe after 8 years of kind of banging his head against the rock, trying to learn the language well enough so that he could teach, which he wasn't able to do. They pulled him into leadership, and he has served in leadership, I don't know for how many years, probably 18 or 20 years, served in leadership. And all the while he was doing that, he was teaching unbelievers in Pidgin. Pidgin English is a relatively simple language to learn, and teaching in Pidgin English. And just before they came home, just a few months ago, he had for several months been teaching chronologically, and just before they came home, a week or two after, a week or two before they left, he had the privilege of again sharing the gospel. And the gospel being the death, the burial, and resurrection. We find that in 1 Corinthians 15. He had the privilege of presenting the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there were numerous tribal people that came to personal faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, for me, this has been a crowning in the closing of our ministry in this country, in Papua New Guinea. Why? Because God called them to take the gospel to those who had not heard. And he's had that privilege of doing that. Linda and I had been praying for a good number of years already that we would be able to phase out of our ministry with somebody coming in our wake. And Terry and Rosie, they live in Steinbeck, Manitoba. That's where Terry grew up. Rosie grew up in Niverville, actually in the church where I got saved. And I knew her since she was a little girl. And Terry and Rosie have agreed to step into representation. I don't expect that he will ever travel as extensively as I have. Maybe he will, but I doubt it. And not because I don't think that he would have a heart for it, but because of her health. And but I would like to leave his name and contact information with you, because he would be a man that would bless you as a church. He would bless you personally. He's a guy that's got a heart for people, like very, very few people have. And I would like to encourage you to continue the contact. And that's not to say that I won't come back. I mean, if you say, well, either Terry or you, then okay, I'll step back for Terry. But we don't know how many years of ministry the Lord has for us. I have some health challenges, and I saw my doctor because of diabetes. I see my doctor or at least get work done every quarter. And last time he asked me questions and I gave him a couple of answers. He said, "You have chest pains?" I said, "No." I said, "But when we go for walks and it feels a little tight up here," he said, "Well, we better put you in for a stress test." And so we're leaving here on Tuesday and going to Swift Current to get a stress test and something else to do with the heart. They want to make sure that I'm okay. And if my heart is not okay, that's okay with me. It'll get me to heaven quicker. And but anyway, regardless of what the situation is, but we recognize the fact that our ministry days are numbered, but while they're numbered, we want to continue faithfully on. We've been asked to go up to Lacrete to help there, it just gives us the opportunity to zero in on more young people, because Lacrete is full of young people. Under 40, and anybody under 40 is young, so you're a pretty young guy. And so when you think of us folks, we would appreciate you going to prayer on our behalf on a daily basis, because we don't know what the Lord has for us over there, other than that we've been asked to come and walk alongside of them and help them make the transition and so on. When they said, "But you can keep on doing what you're doing," then that gives me a wide open door. And we'll be doing some traveling on behalf of the mission away from that area, but we will primarily give ourselves to that ministry over there. So when we think of the gospel, I'm going to meddle a little bit here. How are you doing? Like, do your neighbors know that you are a born-again believer? Do you ever talk to them about your personal relationship to Jesus Christ? Have they ever heard your personal testimony? We moved to Saskatoon, and our son, Stephen, he's one of the boys that was in Indonesia, and his wife walked out on him. And he's since remarried and married a lady from Peru, a medical doctor. That's a medical doctor over there. She's working to get certified here. And it's an interesting relationship. It has lots of challenges because culturally, whether it was our intention or not, we raised the Mennonite. You wonder why? And here's a lady that comes out of a Latin culture. Her father was Quechua. Her mother was Spanish. Highly educated. And it's an interesting situation. When they got married, she has two children. Our son has two children, so they needed bedroom space as well as breathing space when you're in the house. And so they built a new house. And we live in the basement suite. It's a separate suite, totally separate. The only way in is our front door. And they live upstairs, we live downstairs. And but what is interesting to me is that there's us, our son, and one couple across the street out of probably about 20 houses. As far as we know, we're the only white people on that block. There are East Indians there. There are Filipinos there. And there are Sikhs as well as Hindus. So the Sikhs are the ones that wear the turban, and the Hindus, they would dress more like we do, and so on. But it's been very, very interesting. The fact that our son has a house with an apartment for his parents elevates his status within the community. Because that's what they do. That's what they know. So I come around, and totally different. Many of them don't speak English well. But when I come around, they stand up and pay attention. And their question is, are you retired? No. And they kind of look at me like, you look like you should be retired. And if they hear my moaning and groaning periodically, they are convinced that I should be retired because my knees give me trouble and other parts of my body gives me trouble as well. But they say, well, what do you do? I tell them, I'm a Bible teacher and a preacher. Oh. So one day there were two carpenters, a Hindu and a Sikh, finishing the house next door. And I chatted with them for a while, and I told them who I was and what I do. And the next day they were sitting on the back deck drinking tea. At 11:30, they said, would you like a cup of tea? And so I climbed up a ladder to get onto the deck. And we began to chat. And there's a relationship developing. We go for a walk around a catch basin that's just a block over from our house there. And we see all kinds of people. And one day there were a couple of gentlemen, they were sitting on the bench, and one of them had a beard down to here, pitch black, like he was relatively young. And if I'm in the house, whether I'm studying or reading or doing whatever my wife asks me to do, after a while, I kind of get a little stir crazy and I need to talk to somebody. And we'll go for a walk, and I saw these gentlemen and I said, I like your beard. And he said, thank you very much. And his brother, they introduced themselves as brothers, and he said, we do that for a religious reason. Oh, and I knew they were Sikhs because of the headwear. And we began a conversation. I said, where do you live? And they said, well, we live in that subdivision over there. And we're both truck drivers. So we're praying, Lord, help us to establish a relationship. We talked a little bit, and I told them who I was, and one of them said, well, we believe differently, but our goal is to get to the same place as you. That's what they think. Why do they think that? Because that's what their religion tells. I'm sorry. Why do they think that? Because that is what their religion tells them. But the reality is that they do not believe what the Bible teaches because they have never been taught. And they believe that one day when we're ushered out of this life, we will end up in the same place. And they need to hear the news, and it's not good news for them. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And when the Apostle Paul asked the question in Romans 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? And a preacher is not the guy who does what I'm doing right now. A preacher is an individual who has the message of truth and proclaims it regardless what the form is. And our lives need to reflect what we believe, because that is the reference necessary. What I mean by reference is you go and apply for a job. They said, do you have references? In other words, do you have people who can vouch for you? Many years ago, I worked on a construction site in Winnipeg. And there was a gentleman that evening when I came home. It was a brand new job for me. And when I came home, my wife said to me, she said, are there any believers there? I said, I think there's one man. The next day, we were working in close proximity to each other. And I asked him the question. I said, are you a born-again man? How did I know that? Whatever would prompt me to ask that? Sure, he had good, clean language and so forth, and yes, that should be part of the reference. And he said, yes, I am a born-again believer. He said, last night when I got home, I told my wife, there's a new man on the job, and I think he's a believer. And from that day on, we had the presence of the Lord in a way with us on the job that we didn't know we had before. Do you know why? Because the scripture says where there are two or three gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. And what that does, it gives us a more dynamic witness than we could have if we were alone. Now, that's not to say that the Lord isn't with us if we're alone, because He is. He promised. Not only did He promise, He made a statement of fact. And there is a difference between a promise and a statement of fact. Remember in the Great Commission, how he talked about the need to go and to preach and proclaim the message all over the world. And he makes this statement a fact. He said, "And lo, I am with you always to the end of the earth." And therein, friends, lies the power of the gospel. And I want to encourage you and challenge you to conscientiously, and I know that there are at least some of you who I know better than others. I know that you are consciously trusting the Lord to be a good witness. We listen to gospel music, there is a song. I like the melody, but I don't like the words. It says, how's that go again? It says, live for the Lord. This is my translation or my live for the Lord, and if need be, speak. That's not part of the Great Commission, because the Lord Jesus, when he commissioned the church or commissioned the disciples, he said, "But go into all the world and preach the gospel," and preaching is done by word of mouth. Paul understood that, and that's why he asked the question in Romans 10. And he just elaborates on that, and that is the preaching is necessary for faith, and faith comes as a result of hearing the word of God. And the hearing of the word of God produces faith in the hearer. Okay? Are you tracking? It produces faith in the hearer. And I grew up knowing much of the scriptures. I memorized the catechism. I knew that at one time just about completely. And I knew the gospel in a sense, except that I was taught erroneously. I was taught, obey the Ten Commandments. And you know, the Ten Commandments don't save us. The keeping of the Ten Commandments don't save us. It would if we could keep them. And I remember one missionary telling me that he preached, or he was teaching chronologically, and they were mad at Adam and Eve when they sinned because they spoiled it for the whole human race. And his question was, well, wouldn't you have done the same thing? Their response was, do you think we're stupid? Of course we wouldn't have. And they were not sinners. They absolutely denied the fact that they were sinners until they heard the Ten Commandments. And then all of a sudden they acknowledged, yeah, I'm a sinner too. So the law is good. My parents taught, obey the Ten Commandments. Obey your parents. That was a heavy whip. Do the best you can. And maybe you'll get there. And it wasn't until there were people who understood the fact that even though we believed the Bible to be God's word, even though we believed what the Word of God taught, we didn't understand it. And when people came and personally confronted us, some of them very gently and kindly, and others with their finger in my face, "Peter, unless you get saved, you are going straight to hell." And he had explained what being saved meant. And we got it both ways. And I think that was the Lord's leading, that we got it both ways. And in time, my family, all of us, were born again. That's the power of the gospel. And I'm asking the question, what are you known for? Or, sadly, there are people who come to church and they look good. But if you were a fly on the wall at work, you might walk away disappointed. And as this gentleman at that construction site, I figured he was a born-again man. And I began, this is a number of years ago, where I very intentionally began to ask people that I met, "Are you a born-again man?" Not, "Are you a Christian?" "Are you born again?" Because that, so far, that seems to be the dividing line, as being born again. And I've had all kinds of reactions. Some, "I hope so." And that is room for discussion. Some, "No, and I'm not interested." I asked one gentleman that I became friends with, and I said, "John, if you were to die today, where would you go?" And his response was, "Straight to hell." And he was in church every day, every Sunday. I said, "You don't have to go to hell." I know. We're still friends, incidentally. He has bitterness in his heart and can't deal with it. But we need to be intentional about our witness so that God can use his word to transform the life. And then we need to disciple them. We need to mentor them. And the way to do that is not just get together and say, "Well, how are you doing?" But rather, "I want to teach you what I understand the Word of God to teach. And then I want to follow up on that." That is mentoring. Being intentional about what we teach them. Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, the same that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who in turn will be able to teach others also." I like, Jeremy, the process you went through. Your Uncle Arnold, I don't know if Ruth would remember this, but the first time we were at your house, I asked Arnold, "Arnold, what are you doing to replace yourself?" You know what his answer was? He said, "I'm teaching some young men." And as I got to know Arnold and as I got to know the church and so on, he began to talk about some of the young men that he was teaching. You're one of the men that was in that group. You're another one. There were others that he named. That's a legacy that he has left behind. Arnold was a tremendous inspiration and encouragement to me. Because he did what Scripture teaches. And that's what each one of us needs to do as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and the work that he did on our behalf so that through the hearing of the Word of God, we can come to personal faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work. And so, Father, we pray for your blessing, for your encouragement upon this congregation. Pray, Lord, that you would just help each member in the congregation to grow and to be an important part of that witness in this community. I pray for Jeremy as he carries on in the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God and giving leadership within his job description. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to grow him and mature him. And Lord, that his life would have a deep impact both within the local community as well as the world at large. And as a congregation, I pray, Lord, that you would help them to be a blessing and to encourage them in the world at large. Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your care and for your love. And I thank you for the love that this church has for us. And I pray that you would bless them and encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen.